back when Darlene and I were very early in our relationship, we were just started dating. I went over to her house one night to pick her up, and there were a number of people there. She has a twin sister and an older brother by a couple of years and another older sister. And there were a number of people there and a couple of their friends that were there. And I got in a conversation with a young man who was in the Navy. And we were having kind of an updated conversation about what was going on with him. And he looked at me, and he began to share about his struggle that he was having. He was at Mayport, and he was stationed on the Roosevelt, not the new nuclear Roosevelt, but the old Roosevelt at the time. And he said to me something that was very interesting. He said, I know that God wants me to reenlist. I know he wants me to re-up, but I'm afraid. He said, we had just come back from a Mediterranean cruise, and on the way back in the Atlantic, we hit this terrible storm. He said, waves were huge. He said, they were so big. Now, he's a sailor, okay? You know, you can't always trust those guys. But he said, the waves were so big that they shifted the hangar door on the aircraft carrier. Tons and tons and tons. Actually, this weekend went back and looked online, and evidently on that return cruise in 75 in the North Atlantic, they hit some kind of storm that was big enough that the sailors are still talking about it. And he says, you know, I know that God wants me to reenlist, but I'm terrified because I'm afraid that if I reenlist and I get back on that boat, he said, and I know that's where they're going to put me. He said, I'm just afraid that I'm going to drown. I'm just afraid that the boat's going to go down. That you know, we're going to, and he said, I'm just afraid to reenlist. He said, so I've made a deal with God. And he said, my deal is this. If I told God, if he will take that fear away from me, then I'll do what he wants me to do. Then I will reenlist. But as long as I have this fear in my heart, I just can't. I'm just going to wait for him to take the fear away. And once he takes the fear away, then I'll reenlist. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a reasonable kind of expectation, right? But I said something then without even thinking. You know, I've always had a problem with tact sometimes. And I spoke without thinking. And here's what I said. I said, you know what? That sounds good. But that isn't how God works. What God wants you to do is he wants you to be obedient. And once you obey, once you do what he tells you to do, then what you will discover is after you reenlist, after you sign up, after you do the thing that God has called you to do, then he'll take the fear away. He expects obedience first, and then he moves in our life. Even then, 30 years ago, as a young Bible college student, I had come to understand something about the nature and the work of God and how he moves in people's lives. There was a lot I didn't know about God then, and still there is a lot I don't know about God. But I know enough to understand his character and work in many different situations in life. Even that early in my walk, I was beginning to be able to discern how the Spirit of God moves and how the Spirit of God works and how the Spirit of God draws us and calls us and works through us to accomplish his will and his purposes in our life. And listen to me, that ability, the ability to understand the character of God and know how he works is what made Joshua, the leader that we're going to look at this morning in our continuing study of the land in between, that series, That ability to look and understand how God moves and how God works and walk in step with him is what made him successful in navigating the land between. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the journey from Egypt, where the people were lost in slavery, where they were lost in sin. And as God delivered them and as God brought them out of Egypt and he took them toward the promised land, what he did was he worked in them and he worked through them to accomplish his purposes. But they didn't listen. They didn't pay attention to what he was doing. And so they took what should have been a 2 or 3 week journey and they turned it into a 40-year journey. Ordeal. Because you see, they didn't come to the place and they hadn't learned how to discern what God was doing and how God worked in and through their life. You see, there were only 600,000 men of age came out of Egypt. But only 2 of those 600,000 went into the promised land. And so the question that we ask ourselves is what made the difference for them. Even Moses didn't get in. Even Moses didn't successfully navigate the land between. But Joshua and Caleb did. So what I want to do with you this morning is I want to kind of change the way that we look at what we've been studying here in the land between. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the don'ts. All these things Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 happened to them as examples to us so that we could learn from them. We don't have to write the book by making all the mistakes. We can read the book. We can open it up and go, oh, don't do that. And for the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've talked about that, the kinds of things that we should not do in the land in between. If we really want to experience God's best, if we really want to successfully navigate the journey from Egypt to the promised land, then there's some things that we should avoid. But that's not all that we should do. There are also some things that we should embrace. We should look at Joshua and we should look at Caleb and we should ask ourselves the question, what was it about them, CX, that made them successful? Because not only do I want to miss the landmines, I want to hit the target. And they hit the target successfully. When you look at Joshua's life, it's very interesting that you see three different things that came into play in his life that formed him into the kind of person that could successfully navigate the land between. Now, there's a spiritual truth here that you have to pay attention to. And this is the piece that I want you to hang on to all the way through. Knowing the character of God. And understanding how He works, knowing the character of God and understanding how He works helps you successfully navigate from wherever you are in this Egypt experience into God's best in your life. You have to learn the rhythms of how God works. You have to be able to go, oh no, no, it's not God take away my fear first and then I will be obedient. The nature and the character of God as He works in our life is such that He says to us always, be obedient first. Then you'll receive my blessing. Then you'll receive that fear being taken away. Then you will receive my work in your heart and in your life. And see, we have to learn those rhythms of how God functions and how God works. And Joshua did that in three different experiences in his life. It's called spiritual formation. You see, what happens is when those things impress themselves upon our hearts so clearly, we learn a lesson that never goes away. And there are three things that you see in Joshua's life, three little byproducts. He isn't introduced. We don't know anything about him. The first time that we see him is in Exodus chapter 17. If you've got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, please, over there. They've come out of the promised land. They've had a little bit of a struggle in the desert thus far. There's been some trouble with food. There's been some trouble with water. The people have said, why did you bring us out here? The people have said, we're here. We're going to die because there isn't any water. There isn't any food. We hate this manna. There's this ongoing moan in the background that they have never let go of. And then there comes an attack. Chapter 17, verse 8, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now look at verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Well, that's a good thing, except battles take longer than 5 minutes. Right? When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, he said. For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Three different things that Moses, that Joshua learned, the very first one is this. He learned the importance and the power of prayer. Now, we talk about prayer all the time. But our problem is many times we talk about prayer and we don't pray the way that we should. You see, Joshua, this is the first time that he comes on the scene. This is the first time that his name is mentioned. This is the first time that he has any responsibility. And so what happens is the Amalekites come, and Joshua is charged by Moses to go down and to fight the battle. Joshua takes, he picks a few men, he takes a sword, he goes down into the battle, in the valley, and they begin to fight the battle. As long as Moses' hands are lifted, a very clear image in the Old Testament of prayer. A very clear image of prayer. As long as Moses' hands are lifted in prayer, then Joshua is winning the battle. When Moses gets tired and his hands begin to fall, then the Amalekites begin to win the battle. Imagine for a moment that you're Joshua and you're down there in the valley and you are fighting with everything you are worth. And your life, by the way, is on the line. You have taken Moses' challenge and you have picked the men. If you've gone to battle, but to some extent, it doesn't matter what you do. Because the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And so out of the corner of your eye, you keep your focus on Moses. And when his hands are being lifted, you win. And when his hands begin to fall down, you lose. Think about it. Think about what happened in his mind and what happened in his heart that day. And what it must have felt like when finally he comes to the guys up on top of the hill. Give Moses a rock to sit on and we will hold his arms up. Now, what happens to us most often when we look at this passage of Scripture is we get caught up in and enamored with and captured by that image of having the support and the help and the encouragement of other people. And I'm not taking anything away from that. We need to have those people in our life. But listen to me, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, listen, the battle is the Lord's. And it is only as we are with Him in prayer that we carry the day. And we say that, but we don't always live that. It's a really interesting verse when you get down here to the end. I never read it this way before. Many of the translators, when you get to verse 6:16, says this. It said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord." There's a little bit more accurate translation that you can make. For hands touched the throne of Jehovah. Think about it. Just let that sink in for a moment. The hand of Moses held on to the throne of Jehovah in prayer. And as long as he held on, Joshua was winning. And when his hand grew tired and it slipped, Joshua was losing. We were in our meeting, I guess it was past week, and we were talking about some of the lessons that we had learned from our work with missions here in Anne Arundel County in the past year. And we all agreed upon one thing, didn't we, Fred? We all said the same story. Well, we didn't pray enough. That was our number one lesson. We did not pray enough. We talked about prayer. And we prayed. We would get together and we would gather. And before we went out to do something, we'd say, "God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the way that you work in our life. And we're here doing your work. And we're going to go down there and we're going to work for you. And we're going to study and we're going to do all these things. And we're going to prepare. And God, would you bless what we're about to go do? In Jesus' name, amen." And we went and did it. Can I tell you that those kinds of prayers don't touch the throne of God? Moses didn't pray that way. Daryl said something so important at the end of that meeting. We were talking and he said, "You know, it's one thing to hear the marvelous stories of God and the way that He works. And to hear those and to be encouraged by those and to be built up by that and to go, wow, that's wonderful to see God work in other people's life that way. But it's entirely a different thing to be a part of God working that way." And see, Joshua was down in the valley. And he was a part of what God was doing. And his part was to swing the sword. And Moses' part was to hold on to the throne in prayer. And one of the things that I believe that happened in Joshua's heart that day was he learned the importance and the power of prayer. Oh, he didn't learn it because he watched it in your life, Mark. That wasn't what it wasn't about. He didn't learn it because, he watched it at work over here in your life, Ron. That wasn't what it was about. He didn't learn it, Paul, because he watched it in your life. He learned it because he was down in the valley and he was losing the battle and his life was on the line and he looked up, and when Moses' hands were lifted up to the throne, he began to win the battle. And he walked away, I believe, that day with a conviction that says there is nothing more important than the power of prayer. Yes, my sword needs to be sharp. Yes, my armor needs to be ready. Yes, my men need to be prepared. And yes, my men need to be trained. And yes, we need to do all the different kinds of things that we should do. But something happened in Joshua's heart that day. He came to where he understood the importance and the power of prayer. It formed who he was. It was his very first experience in spiritual leadership. And he learned a lesson that never left him. Secondly, I believe that Joshua knew how to wait on God. Now, we don't do that very well, do we? I don't wait. Let me speak for myself. Matt, I don't wait on God very well. It's not my forte. It's not something that works for me naturally and normally in the everyday course of my spiritual experience. But in Exodus chapter 24, I want you to look at what happened. This is the second time that we see Joshua. Exodus chapter 24, turn over there with me. I want you to look at the scripture. It's so important. This is the time when God is in the process of communicating to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments and the rules and the regulations and the laws of the new nation of Israel. And in the process of doing this, there is this give and take where Moses goes back and forth with God up on the mountain a couple of different times. And this is the conclusion. This is where Moses is making the last journey. He's already had a couple of conversations with God. He's been sent back to the people. The people have heard what God's expectations are. They have said, yes, we want to be a part of this. Yes, we agree. Yes, we're going to live this way. And God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You come back up on the mountain one more time, and I'm going to write for you on tablets of stone my rules, my laws, my expectations. Chapter 12 of Exodus 24, the scripture says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the laws and commands I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out. Now look at verse 13. Don't miss this part. Who's with him? Joshua. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us. Okay, so who's going to go further with him? Joshua, wait here for us until we come back to you, and Aaron and Hur are here with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. So he's already waited for 6 days with Moses. Now pay attention to what happens. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud. Who did not go with him? Joshua. Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Aaron, Hur, and the elders of Israel make a journey about halfway up the mountain, it appears. They get a little ways up the mountain, and Moses says to them, no further, you stay here. Joshua and I are going to go to the top. They go on up to the top. The glory, the manifest glory, the manifest presence of God falls down. They stay there on the brink of that for 6 days. And finally, God calls to Moses from within the cloud. Moses steps in. He leaves Joshua here on the outside. You're talking about a guy in the land in between? He is in the land between, isn't he? He's between the nation of Israel down at the bottom. You've got the elders and Aaron and Hur halfway up the mountain. You've got Moses in the cloud with God. And where's Joshua? All alone on the brink. For how long? 40 days and 40 nights. It gives me goosebumps to just think about it. Sitting there alone, watching Moses walk into the cloud. And then for 40 days and for 40 nights, he sits there. And he waits. Now, you have to kind of pay attention to the flow of what's happening here in the Scripture as you read it. Because he goes into the mountain, and then the story picks up, and it leaves Joshua there on the brink. It leaves Joshua there on the edge of the cloud. And the story picks up with Moses as he's having the dialogue with God on the offerings for the tabernacle and the way it's supposed to be built and the courtyard and the garments and the consecration of the priest and the altar of incense and the Sabbath and all these other different kinds of things. And you have to keep reading and you have to keep the flow of what's going on because Moses is in the cloud with God and the children of Israel are down in the valley and Aaron and Hur and the elders are somewhere in between and Joshua's sitting there all by himself. And then you get over to chapter 32. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and they said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings from your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and they brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him and he made an idol. Cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool, and they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. They have seen the 10 plagues. They have seen the Red Sea roll back. They have seen the pillar of fire and the cloud. They've seen the manna. They've seen the water from the rock. And it took them all of 40 days to forget it all and to make a calf and bow down before it and say, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. If you keep on reading in that passage of Scripture, God says to Moses, the people have left me, they've abandoned me, they've turned their hearts away. So Moses leaves the mountain with the tablets and he gathers Joshua on the way down. And Joshua says, it sounds like there's a fight down there. And Moses said, no, it's not a fight. They're having a wild party. All kinds of debauchery taking place. See, Joshua learned firsthand that day, I believe, the importance of patiently waiting on God. He walked down and he looked at the camp, and he sees a golden idol with the people worshiping it and having a feast and all kinds of immorality. And see, I think something formed in his heart that day. Something happened with him because he said, I believe no matter how long I have to wait, I'm never going to give up on God. See, spiritual formation is learning the rhythms of how God works. And He does not always work in our time. He doesn't always respond quickly to our demands. He doesn't always step in when we call. Sometimes we have to wait. I heard God say 3 or 4 years ago, bring some books to Cuba. I tried. incessantly for the first year. I did everything that I could humanly imagine, and absolutely nothing worked. It wasn't God's time. I finally, it took me a year, because I'm so smart, learned, you know what, maybe I should just stop and wait for God to move. And all of a sudden, when God's timing was fulfilled, the pieces began to incredibly fall in place. Because you see, when God is moving and you're walking in step with Him, you don't have to push the door open. He opens it for you. And Joshua learned up on the mountain that day how to wait on God. He learned the rhythm of walking in step with the Spirit. And that served him well in the next 40 years. And in the following 20 or 30, when they begin to fight the battle of taking possession of the promised land. One more thing that I think we need to pay attention to. This is my favorite. Joshua knew, this is an old word, how to abide in the presence of God. The word means to remain in touch with God. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 33. It's almost in passing that you capture it. It wasn't until the second or third time that I was reading through the stories of Egypt and the promised land and the wilderness that it clicked for me. But when I saw it, it made so much sense. What was it that helped Joshua understand the rhythms of God? How did he know when God was moving and when God wasn't moving? How did he tune his heart to God? Verse 7 says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord, somebody who had something they need to ask, would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances, sign of respect, to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and they worshipped, each at the entrance to his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. Now look at the last line. Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He stayed out at the tent of meeting. Maybe he was there to guard. Could be what he was doing. Maybe he was there to watch and notify Moses when the cloud began to descend so that he could go and get Moses and bring him back from the camp and let him know that God was coming and he wanted to speak with him. Whatever you have him doing, know this. Joshua spent a lot of time hanging out with God there in that tent of meeting. He stayed there. He parked himself there at that tent. We don't find Moses telling him to do that. We don't find him with any responsibilities. We don't find him with any duties. We don't find him with something that he has to accomplish while he is there. He simply stayed there where the manifest presence of God would show up. And I want you to imagine with me just for a moment what that must have been like. When Moses has returned to the camp and all the people are busy going about their everyday duties and you are sitting there at the tent of meeting, always the first one to see that God is moving. Always able to watch, always able to support, always able to hear those discussions that Moses and God are having. You're getting the Word of God firsthand, and you don't have to have it filtered from anyone or anything else. He learned from watching the scenarios of the successes and the failures of Moses. He's always there in the presence of God. And Joshua learned how to do that. And because he was there in the presence of God, he learned how God works. You see, there comes a time when you get to know him so well. It's like being married. It's like whenever I'm down in the nursery sometimes, I'll walk through the children's wing, and you'll see a mom who will walk by, and some of the babies, there'll be like 10 babies in there, and three of them will be crying, and a mom will walk by, and you'll see her tilt her head after she dropped off the other kid, and she hears that cry, and she goes, "Oh, no, that's not mine." She doesn't even break her stride. "That's not mine." And then the second mom will walk by, and she will tilt her head, and she will hear, "No, that's not my baby." And then the third mom will come by after she dropped her child off, and she hears a cry, and she stops, and she goes in. Why? Because she recognizes that cry. There can be four of them crying, and she can hear hers. You see, there comes a time when you've spent enough time with someone that you understand how they work and how they think and how they function. And what I believe made Joshua successful in the land between was that he spent enough time in the presence of God to know him. He's been there over and over and over again when he could sense the Spirit of God begin to descend upon the tent. That happens to me sometimes in worship. I'll be sitting on my chair on the front row, and all of a sudden in worship, I'll know the Spirit just showed up. Now, he's always here. We know that when two or three are gathered in his presence, that there he is in the midst of them. He's always here, but there comes a time when his manifest presence arrives. My friend Rick Amato says this. He says, there are times when the big preacher shows up. You know what I mean? Not the little one here, but the big one. Knowing the character of God and understanding how he works helps you successfully navigate the land between. Imagine for a moment what your life would be like if those three things were real for you. When you prayed, imagine what it would be like if you knew that you touched the throne of God. Imagine what difference there would be in your life. If you knew how to wait, you walked with him enough to simply understand the rhythm of his Spirit. And no, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Oh, now. Imagine what it would be like in your life if you spent enough time with him, if you abided with him long enough that you knew when he was there in that special way. Now multiply that times 500, and you have a church that will change their community. So let me offer you a couple of challenges this morning. Pick one. Not all three, it's too many. Pick one for this week. Commit to prayer. And I'm not talking about, oh, God bless the missionaries all around the world, amen. One of those prayers where with everything in your being, like Moses, you try and touch the throne of God. Learn how to wait for him this week. Maybe there's something that you're asking for, something that you're praying for, something that you need. Back off. And let your prayer be this week, God, help me wait as long as you want me to wait. Show me when you want me to move. When you do, I'll move. But until then, God, help me wait on you. Or this week, go and spend some time in his presence. Pick a place and set aside 15 minutes a day and simply sit in his presence. Do like Joshua did. Go to the tent of meeting and wait for God. Wait for Him to show up. Wait for Him to say to you whatever He wants to say. Wait for Him to lead you. Wait for Him to guide you. Wait for Him to simply move in your heart. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Go dwell with Him for 15 minutes a day. You'll be amazed at what happens. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for the opportunity that we have.